Morning, everyone. Let's open in prayer here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you are God, that you are good, Lord. We thank you for this series that we've been on, David, the rest of the story, looking at the life of David and looking at some of the stories that are a little less known, Lord, from the life of David. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless our time in your word, Lord. We just thank you that we get to spend time together enjoying your word. And Father, I just ask that you would use it in our lives so that we would not be the same. Lord, as we not only read your word, but as we apply it to our lives, Lord, I pray that our lives would look very, very different. And so thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we've been looking at the life of David, and it's been an interesting couple weeks already. Last week we looked at David being the forgotten son, and as David comes onto the scene, and as his father Jesse has his seven other sons come and be before Samuel, so Samuel can choose which one is the next king. David's not even invited. He's off taking care of the sheep. And finally, as Samuel goes through all of them and discovers the Lord hasn't chosen any of these, he says, "Do you have any others?" And Jesse says, "Well, I've got one runt who's taking care of the sheep." And so they run and get him, and he comes in, and this is the future king. And then last week, we looked at David and Jonathan's friendship and what that meant and what it means to be real friends. And, you know, the difference of looking for friends for me, the difference between that and how do I be a good friend to the people around me? How can I be the kind of friend that Jonathan was to David? The kind of friend who gives up everything for the other person and puts the other person first. And today I titled the message, Subtle Temptations. Subtle Temptations. And you know, sometimes for some of us, It's those subtle temptations that get us a little bit more than the big ones. Certain people struggle with big ones that everybody sees, oh, that's a sin, that's a bad thing. And some people struggle with those, and other people really struggle with the more subtle things that come up. And so today, as we look at the scripture in 1 Samuel 26, I want us to be thinking about what is it that comes up and kind of hits us from the side and causes us to really question, causes us to struggle, causes us to sin. And one of the areas I really want to look at today as we look at the scripture is being full of ourselves. Being so full of ourselves that we don't honor God. And you know, we live in a world today that it doesn't really live out or understand or celebrate honoring God and honoring others. And often, you know, if you were to hear of an athlete who was talking about himself in a football match or something that was coming up, what you would hear is a lot of people say, "Oh, did you see how well I did?" And they'll really puff themselves up. And sometimes they'll even get to the extent that they start talking about themselves in the third person. And that's always really annoying. Have you ever had somebody talk? "Well, Matthew Shorrock was preaching, and Matthew Shorrock did some good preaching, man." And he, what? Well, Matthew was so intellectual, and he was, what? We can't talk about ourselves in ways that lift ourselves up and try and put others down by lifting ourselves up. And it's hard because we have quotes. There's a quote by a person that says, "Every time you stay out light," this is by an athlete, "every time you sleep in, every time you miss a workout, every time you don't give 100%, you make it much easier for me to beat you." We have another quote, "You can have results or you can have excuses, but you can't have both." We live in a world that gives us these kind of quotes, these kind of understandings that it's all about what you do. It's all about what you put into it, and there is a lot that we need to put into it. But I love Winston Churchill's comment. He says, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And so today, I really want to look at how this scripture is about David coming and giving God glory and honor and how that works itself out. So let's jump into it. 1 Samuel 26, starting in verse 1. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill at Zikilah, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. To search for David, Saul is taking 3,000 men. Now remember, what's happened so far in the past? David has been running away from Saul. Why? Because Saul is trying to kill him because David has gotten the glory. Ever since, for the last 10 chapters, ever since David defeated Goliath, Saul has been looking at David with a jealous eye. And he's been saying, he's going to come and take my kingdom one day. And we know how talk goes around that there's probably people who are saying, you know what? I heard that David was chosen to be our next king. And so for 10 chapters, David has been running and running and running from Saul. And what we're going to see here is things are about to change. The hunter is about to become the hunted. But 3,000 chosen men, imagine that. Saul is trying to get David, and what he's doing is he's taking 3,000 of his best guys to go hunt down David. And have you ever been in a situation where you were outnumbered and somebody was out to get you? Have you ever been at work where somebody was really saying, you know what, I don't like the way they do something. I don't like the way that they talk about this or that, or I don't like the way they do this work, or maybe they didn't like the way you were finding success at work. And so there was an effort made to kind of get a group of people to talk negatively about you at work, or maybe it's something that's happened maybe in the family or somewhere else where you've been outnumbered. And it's hard to be outnumbered and to really say, how can I honor God when I'm being mistreated by a group of people? And let's continue on and see what happens. Saul was lying, starting in verse 5. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." So here David, that things have changed. David has been being chased and being chased and being chased. Remember when he was in the palace for the king, Saul was throwing spears at him. And now that he's left the palace and that he's on the run, here is Saul chasing him down. And as he's come to a place, he's set up camp, and it's nighttime, and David's found out that he's there, and he's gotten his nephew, Abishai, to go with him. And they're going down, and Abishai has agreed to go with them. And so they sneak into camp in the middle of the night, and where's the king? He's lying surrounded by his men, and everyone's asleep. They're all asleep. And so here come these two men, and Abishai is saying, "God has delivered him into your hands. Let me take him out for you. David, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been waiting for." Have you ever had a door open and something happened where you think, this must be God's will, because look, all of a sudden what was impossible is now possible? But guys, I want to tell you something. Sometimes an open door doesn't mean God is saying, go through it. Amen. Sometimes when things open up, it's not of the Lord. And so what do we have here? We have David standing and saying, you know what? This is the king's anointed. And in 1 Samuel 26:9, it says, "But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?'" Guys, think about that. This man has been trying to kill David for years. Imagine being chased down for years. And finally, your enemy is delivered into your hands. And it's not like he came, you know, this happened once where David was in a cave and Saul came in and David spared his life. David wasn't expecting him to be there. David had no way to retreat. But here, this is a situation where David has been in control from the beginning of the situation. He knew where Saul was. He went down into the camp. Sometimes we're called to honor those in authority. And I don't know for anybody, we have a few of you who've been in the military, I know. And one of the things is as I was talking with Tony, who's going into the military soon here, he was telling me, you don't salute the man, you salute the rank. It was like, you don't salute the man of the rank, you salute the rank. And what does he mean by that? It doesn't matter. Maybe the guy is an alcoholic. Maybe the guy is very rude to all the people under his authority. And so some people will come in there, they'll want to say, you know what? I refuse to salute that. This guy's a jerk. But you salute the rank, not the man. You honor those in authority. And here is David saying, this is God's anointed. And he's saying to his nephew, do not take him out. Do not take him out. Can you imagine what Abishai is thinking? Okay, so why are we here? You are the one who asked me, David, to come into the camp. Do you know how dangerous this is? And you're saying, don't do this? Are you kidding me? David's saying, this is the king. This is the Lord's anointed. And David is patient, and he's not insisting that he takes position. If he kills Saul, who is he instantly at that point? King. King. And so David can force God's hand. He can force the situation and instantly be the king. And even the guys who are around them, they're looking around at a dead king, and they're, the king is dead. You know, one of the things you see in all those old movies is the guy says, the king is dead. And then he looks at the next guy who just killed him. And he says, long live the king. Looking at the next guy who just because he stole the kingship. And David doesn't force it. And let's continue on. 1 Samuel 26, the second part of verse 11. David, after he takes the spear and jug, and as they take the spear and jug, there's a spear in the ground that's right next to the head of Saul. And rather than taking that spear and killing Saul, David takes the spear and the jug of water. You know, have you ever had a glass of water by your bedside? This is what Saul has. He's just got a jug of water in case he gets thirsty at night. And he's got the spear ready in case he's got to get ready and be ready for battle in the middle of the night. Well, David and Abishai are talking, and it says, he says, now get the spear. He's talking to Abishai. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go. And then look at the next verse, and I think this is really easy to miss. So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. What's happening here? Abishai's not going to get this stuff. He came to kill. And so David is setting his foot down and he's saying, no, we're not going to do this. So, hey, Abishai, I want you to get his stuff, get his spear, get his jug. And Abishai just looks at him and goes, yeah, right. Are you kidding me? What are you thinking? And he's walking off. So David gets the spear himself, gets the jug himself, and they head off. And they head off. Guys, sometimes when you honor God, it affects others. But it doesn't always affect them in the way that you think. Sometimes people will follow you and do what you say, reluctantly. Sometimes people will follow part of what you're saying when you're standing up for righteousness. And sometimes they'll absolutely mock you and walk away from you. And here Abishai is kind of in between. He's willing to stay with David, but he's just not willing to participate in this. He's really, you can sense the frustration by what's being said. He persuaded Abishai to do the right thing partially, to not kill the king. Guys, when we stand and honor God, we're going to influence the people around us. And here's the flip side of that. When we dishonor God as Christians, people see that and it gives license to so many different things. The number one thing I hear from people who don't know Jesus yet about why they don't follow Jesus is they say, look at the lives of Christians. That's why I don't follow. Guys, how we live influences people. It affects them positively or negatively. And I want to encourage you guys, it is hard to honor God sometimes. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do is to do the right thing. There are going to be opportunities at work where you can get a laugh, where you can be well received if you're rude to somebody else, if you're mean-spirited, if you do what you know is wrong. You will be lifted up in today's world many, many times in many different places. But to honor God, we need to stand on what's right and what's true. Stand on the truth of God's word. David's not preachy. He doesn't stop and give a whisper sermon to Abishai. He just does the right thing. He just grabs the jug and the spear and goes. Guys, sometimes it's as simple as that. Just not talking about the right, just doing it. Just doing it. Doing the right thing point blank. And when we do that, people are influenced for the glory of God. David's son, Solomon, later writes in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he, God, makes even his enemies live at peace with him. You know, I wonder if Solomon's thinking back to times where his father honored the king and what we see will happen here. Let's continue, verse 13. Then David crossed over to the other side, stood at the top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, aren't you going to answer me, Abner? Abner replied, who are you who calls the king? Then verse 16, what you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and where's the water jug that was near his head? So David and Abishai, they go up to the other hillside. They just kind of go up a little ways away, far enough away to get safe. And then David goes like this. Hey! Ollie, Ollie, and confront. Wake up! Guys, what are you doing? You're supposed to... And he's not saying, nah, 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 I got the spear in the water. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, guys, you're supposed to be guarding the king. He's still honoring the king, and he's saying, what are you doing? Look around. Do you see the jug? Do you see the spear? It's not there. Why? I have it. You let me come into your camp with your king in the middle of all of you, and you slept through this? Shame on you. You're supposed to be taking care of the king, protecting him. I don't know about you, but it's not often that when I have an enemy who is trying to come at me, that I'm thinking, how can I make my enemy more effective? He's honoring the position, the kingship, God's chosen. honoring God is, guess what? It's exciting. When you honor God, you will find yourself in situations you never thought possible. You will find yourself in situations where if God does not do something quickly, you're done. You're at the mercy of others. And I mean, here's David, and what can the army do? Do you think they can travel a few feet? Absolutely. So he's risking it all on trusting God. He's remembering back when he was a kid, a young boy, that God anointed him to be the king, the next king. His friend Jonathan has even said, I know you're going to be king and take all my stuff. I want you to have it because even though I'm supposed to be king, according to my dad, you're supposed to be king according to our Heavenly Father. So therefore, here's my stuff. Here's my robe. Here's my sword. Here's all my stuff that represents me being a warrior and being the battle, being the leader, the king, the one to come. David is willing to risk it all, and it's so exciting. I'll never forget when we were missionaries in Uganda, and I was the coach for the soccer team, and we had fought to make sure that people were honest and that the kids that went to the other school actually were the same ones that were playing in the soccer game. And when they lost at the end of the game, we were on a away trip, and 200 kids out of the blue started walking at us, and out of nowhere appeared machetes and sticks and rocks. 200 kids, and we had 20. I was thinking, we're gonna die. We stood up for what was right, and we're gonna pay the price. It's deep in the bush, and man. And all of a sudden, all the kids started getting behind me. And the one other leader got behind me first. And I was thinking, oh, what do we do? So I prayed really quick, and I was like, oh God, we're gonna die. And he said, preach the word. And I started preaching the word. And I started preaching about honoring God and how their leaders, how their coach, how their school headmaster had dishonored God and dishonored them by bringing other people who weren't from the school. And that they had brought this dishonor on. It wasn't us for beating their team. And then I started preaching about Jesus, and I was going on and on and on, and I was preaching louder and louder and louder. And the guys were kind of behind me going, kind of sneaking, looking, is it safe yet? But it was one of those moments where I just felt God's presence in an unbelievable way. And I started speaking with authority. And all of a sudden, the machetes started dropping, the rocks started dropping, the sticks started dropping. And what I could not do, God did. I was helpless in the situation, just like all of us were. If they had come at us, we were done. But God moved. God moved mightily. And I got to tell you, when I think back to those times, it's exciting because I got to see God do what I couldn't do. I got to be used by God in ways that I never thought possible. When you follow God, He will take you through situations. There is no way out of it. There is no possible way out. And God delivers, not us. Honoring God is exciting. When you honor God, you'll find yourself being used by God in some unbelievable ways. And it is such a blessing. Let's continue with the story. Verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice. So here David is saying, you need to protect your king. Guys, Abner, guys, you need to protect your king. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, David, my son? Listen to the way he's on the hunt. Why is he here? To kill David. He's blessed by this. He knows that David could have killed him. He looks down, and what does he see? He sees there's no water jug. There's no spear. David has it. Once again, he had my life in his hands. And he goes from being the one who's trying to kill David to being a little bit broken. a little bit softened. And he says, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? And what wrong am I guilty of?" Guys, think about what's happening. For all these years, David has been on the run. The people, you know how people talk. If there's been talk about this young guy, David, becoming a king, especially after David and Goliath, and then the song gets out and David's on the run and people are like, what's going on with Saul and David? Who's really in charge? What's our fate? And here, David, in front of people, yes, he's called to honor God and honor the Lord's anointed, honor the king, but he speaks truth. Guys, hear that. When we are called to honor those in authority, it doesn't mean being passive and not saying anything. Hear that. If there is authority that is being wicked, we are called to honor God and honor that authority by saying what it is, by dealing with it, by not just kind of, oh man, I just gonna, you know, not with that passive aggressive, oh, I'm such a victim, it's awful. Oh, hi, how you doing? And then they're gone. And then they come back, oh, hi, yeah. No, we're called to speak truth. We're called to speak truth. And he says, yes, it is my Lord and King. And he added, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what am I guilty of? And then he goes on to say, you know what? You need to repent. And he says it in kind of some fancy language, but basically the verses right after this, you need to repent and you need to let me go. David declares truth to his enemy. We need to be willing to stand and declare truth. When evil is brought before us, when something is being done that's wrong in front of us, we need to stand. Guys, we live in a world that says, you know what, turn the other cheek. And that means turning when, don't I just turn? No. You turn the cheek means you take the hit yourself. But you take the challenge, but it doesn't mean you don't deal with the problem. You have to speak into it. We have to be willing to stand against unrighteousness. As we live in a world that is broken, and what the world says is good is not good, and what the world says is bad is often good. And we're getting more and more into this confusing situation where lies are considered truth and truth is considered lies. And the very things that God's word says don't do, man celebrates and says it's a wonderful thing. We need to stand for truth. And here's the key, as David shows us, in love. Stand for the truth in love. He doesn't say, you wicked king, trying to kill me for all these years. You know what? I've got a few things to know. He's honoring the king, but he's speaking truth. Speaking the truth in love. It's hard to do in the situation, guys. It is so difficult. When you've been mistreated, you know how hard it is to speak the truth in love? Because what do you want to do? Get even. That's what David's nephew is keep saying, right? Hey, uncle, get even. It will feel so good. And the problem will be solved. No, speak the truth in love. Honor God. Honor God's people. You can't change your enemy. Guys, hear that. You can't change your enemy, but you can declare truth. So declare truth. And notice that he's saying, yes, other people are hearing it, but he's saying it directly to who? To the king, to Saul. He's saying it directly to him. He's not going to Abishai and saying, you know, you should get down there and tell the king what I really think of him. He's saying it directly to him. And the thing that I find is interesting about this is David, we know how the story goes as we read it. We know that David eventually becomes king. David's in the heart of it. And for him to know what's going to happen, he's got to trust God. But he doesn't know how this situation's going to go. He doesn't. And so he's trusting that God will spare his life. That God, he's trusting that God will do what he said he would do. We got to trust God. In verse 21 and 25, it says, "Then Saul said, I have sinned." Imagine that. The very guy who's come to kill him in front of all the men, yelling it loud enough so that David can hear him. They're not standing right next to each other. Saul is saying this, "I've sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and erred greatly." Guys, what's happening? All of a sudden, what are the people around hearing? I'm the fool. You're honoring God. This is the setup. This is very quickly after this, right after this, Saul's going to die. He's not going to be king anymore. And right now, the people are hearing once again. They're seeing and they're hearing David do the right thing, and then Saul honor David as David honors the king and honors God. Blessings come from honoring God. Guys, hear this. Blessings come from honoring God. Know this, though. They don't always come this quick. Often when you do the right thing, if you do it, guess what's going to happen? People are going to take advantage of you and make you pay for it. I promise you, if you honor God, sometimes you'll have these moments. Other times, you'll have them say, "You've got a spear and jug. Well, we've got a whole bunch of spears. Let's go." But we're still called to stand and speak the truth in love, to honor God, to honor those in authority, and to do what's right. And if we don't receive the blessing now, if we experience condemnation now, guess what? Our reward is in heaven. One of my favorite verses is Daniel 3, where it said, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being about to be thrown in the furnace. And they say, "God will rescue us." And then they say, "But even if he doesn't, even if that's not his will, even if we suffer, burn, are miserable, and die, we're going to honor God." But I love those words, "But even if he doesn't." Guys, that's the life we're called to live. "But even if he doesn't," that's faith. Because we know that we're not living for this world. Our reward is in heaven. The great blessing is still to come. It's still to come. "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way and Saul returned home. What did Saul say? "David, I understand now what's going on. God's on your side. And you're going to win. My kingdom's at an end. I'm going home." Now, never again does Saul go out with the intention with a party to kill him. Other things happen. We'll get into what takes place. Some wild things take place, and we'll get into that in the weeks to come. Yeah, the story's not over yet. But some things have changed. Most importantly, the people around are seeing, are hearing. David's on the Lord's side. David's on the Lord's side. David is going to be the king. Even Saul himself said, "David will triumph." It's true. Those rumors we heard, remember when Bob told me that thing? Bob was right. The rumors are true. David is going to be king. I want to end with this. You may be mistreated if you honor God. Guys, know this. You may be mistreated. So I want you to understand that. I don't want you guys to go and stand for Christ and think, man, if I just stand up for God, everything's going to go perfect. No, you may be mistreated. You may be. But one of the things to help deal with, two things to help remember, to remember when you're being mistreated. The first one is this. Man is sinful. Man is sinful, so expect to be mistreated by other people. Guys, one of the challenges is in relationships is broken expectation. And if we understand people's limits, then we won't be so broken by when they fail us. God, we can trust. Man will fail us. And I want to promise you, as your pastor, if you follow me, you will be sorely disappointed. I will fail. And I will fail big time because I have nothing in me that is worthy that is not the Lord working through me. And often I cut off the Holy Spirit because I work in my own strength. And when I do that, the people around me, they get to see me and it's not pretty. And that's true for all of us. So we need to grow in walking in the Spirit of God and living by the Holy Spirit. But people will fail and disappoint us. And I want to say the second part of that is understanding that about people, refuse to fight in the flesh. What does David do here? He doesn't fight in the flesh. If he fought in the flesh, Saul would be dead at his own hand. There'd be a pool of blood and people cheering, "The king is dead, long live the king." And how would God honor David's kingdom if that had taken place? David waits on the Lord. He waits on him. And he refuses to fight with the strength and the weapons of the flesh. It's so much easier to pick up the weapons of the flesh, isn't it? Because you can get instant gratification. Somebody hits you, you hit them back. But you hit them harder. Instant gratification. Man, I love instant gratification. No. What does it bring? It brings more of this. It brings more destruction, more death, more problems. We need to lay down what feels so good and not fight with the earthly weapons, the weapons of the flesh. We need to fight with the truth of the Word of God and stand on His truth and say it in love and move forward. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you that you have unbelievable long suffering with us, Lord. You put up with so much. Father, forgive us for thinking that it's in our hands, that everything depends on us. Lord, forgive us for being so proud to think it all depends on me. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would bring that truth into our lives more and more, that you would break down the junk, the lies that just pummel us. Father, we don't deserve another opportunity, and yet you are the God of second and third and fifth and hundredth chances. You are the God who keeps forgiving, who keeps moving forward, who keeps loving. You are the God who is faithful when we are unfaithful. And we are grateful for that. But Lord, we desire to do what Saul never does. He says sorry to David, but he never repents before you. He never then turns to you and says, "I have sinned against you, and I choose to honor you now. I can't do anything about the past. Forgive me, God." He never repents. Why is David after a man after God's own heart, Lord? Because he repents for his sin. Father, I just pray that we would be men and women who would repent of our sin quickly and from the heart and not try and justify our junk, but be honest with you and just say, I've blown it. I've messed it up again. Thank you for meeting me where I need to be met. I choose to humble myself before you and honor you now. I choose to love you back. Show me how. Father, may that be our hearts. Speak to us clearly for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.